hell itself, and he took the keys of the grave and hell from the enemy, from the one who had rightfully taken them from Adam when Adam committed treason in the garden. He had every right, the devil did, to have death and to have the grave as something he could lord over us and keep us in fear of our whole lives and keep us in bondage. And yet Jesus went in and he took those out and he makes those available to the church. He says that the church is the very essence on planet Earth of his body that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. And he gives those keys of hell and the grave to the church so that we can go out and we can liberate and we can preach a message that's not about ourselves, but it's about one who came and took our place on a cross, the place we deserved. He took that place for us and he paid the full penalty of every sin that we've ever committed, every sin that we are committing now, and every sin that you will ever commit in your life has been fully paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on that cross. He didn't miss one. You're not the exception. Out of however many billions of people have lived since the beginning of time, that somehow you're bad enough that you can disqualify yourself from this grace he makes available. No, I'm sorry. You are included in it simply if you'll believe and receive it by faith that he loves you, he's paid for your sin, and he wants to have you restored into the rightful relationship with your Heavenly Father that you were created from the beginning of time to have. And I just appreciate that. I love that Easter. I mean, here at Kingsfire Church, I feel like we celebrate this just about every Sunday. The resurrection, the new life, the new creation miracle that we're called to walk out on planet Earth. It's not just some sort of a, you know, like a bettered up version of what we once were. It's not just a fresh paint job on an old rusty car. It's not a new engine in an old car. There's a lot of different analogies people have tried to use, well-meaning people, to try to explain what Christianity is, to try to help us feel better about ourselves. It's none of those things. But I'll tell you what it is. It's a brand new life. It's a new creation miracle. It's nothing less than a miracle. And it's available for everyone who will believe. One of the scriptures we use here just about every single week, not just on Easter, is found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 through 17. Man, this is great having that right there. Thanks, hon. Usually got to dig through here or go and run and find it. It says this in verse 16. It says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone," you say anyone, "anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And as we look at Easter this year, what I want to focus on is just a couple of things. The story is so immense, you can come at it from just endless angles and talk all day about the reality of the empty tomb. But I just want to focus on a few things. One of those things being is that Jesus came not just as a gift to be given, but as a seed to be planted. A new kind of seed. If you remember, Adam was not born of seed. If you think back to Adam and Eve in the garden, he was born as God formed clay into the image of himself and then breathed into him the breath of life. The word says that Adam became a living soul, a living being. Life was given to Adam through the breath of God, but life came to Jesus a little differently. The Bible refers to him, Paul specifically, as the second or the last Adam. He's the new line of, he came to start a new lineage. Adam, we've all been born here in this room from our ancestors, Adam and Eve. You can trace it all the way back. We come from singular ancestry. I love studying biology, even at a secular university. They all agreed that we do come. Genetically, you can be shown that we come from a single set of parents. All of the human race, Homo sapiens, that we are all hopefully here of. If there's any exceptions, the ushers will sort you out and keep us all safe. But God had a recipe that he wrote. There was something that was formed in Adam that Jesus came, and it happens differently with Jesus. The second or the last Adam who came to start a new lineage of those born of a different kind of a seed than were born from Adam, he was formed by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit over a virgin named Mary. It says that Mary found favor in the sight of God and that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and she was found to be expecting with child from the Holy Spirit implanting the seed of God. The seed of heaven was found in a human and of natural descent, of the descent of Adam and Eve. And so this is a new kind of a birth. This is a new lineage. This is something that the planet hasn't seen before. This is a new God-man that we see in Jesus Christ. And we see the supernatural backing of heaven as he walked this earth. That he did things that they referred to as supernatural. Not the average person could just say, "Hey, come back to life," and they would just walk out of the tomb door. Not everyone could just cure leprosy. Not everyone could touch a blind person and their eyes would just be restored to sight. We understand that Jesus functioned in a way that was supernatural. It was out of the ordinary. It was extraordinary. It wasn't something that was just basic. And it grew attention. People began to notice, there's something different about this person. Why? Because he was the seed of heaven contained in human flesh. And he came to start a new lineage. And I just want to point out when Peter says in his epistle, because Peter walked with Jesus, he was one of his disciples. And he says this in chapter 1, verse 23 of his first epistle. He says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Remember Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. What must I do to inherit this kingdom that you've come to preach about and to bring to earth? He says, you have to be born again. And there's people that still are fighting over what does it mean to be born again? And where are those crazy people that are born again? Well, Jesus said that we should be born again to receive the kingdom that he talked about. But Peter also says that this being born again is not re-entering into your mother's womb. It's a different kind of birth. It's a spiritual birth. And it comes because a different kind of seed is planted into your life by faith, into your spirit. It's called, Peter says, having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed. Through the word of God. The word that I'm speaking to you right now has the power to get inside your heart. And if you dare for a moment to mix your faith with it, it will transform and change your life. If you think I'm making it up, you can pick just about any person in this room and take them back through, have them tell their story of what it took for them to be in this room today. And they will say, there was a moment in time when I saw that Jesus was my only hope. We have people from all kinds of backgrounds. One thing we agree on, he is the one that gave us life. He gave us not just life, but the potential to receive new life, a brand new life, to become a new creation in him. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Anyone. Don't exclude yourself so easily because you think you're the one that doesn't fit. Anyone being Christ, he's a new creation. When that happens in your heart, you suddenly know it. I remember when it happened to me, I remember suddenly colors looked like I could see what the colors actually were. I remember waking up and just realizing I'm going to live forever. I'm not going to die. The spiritual part of me is not going to go and just rot out in a box someplace and be fertilizer for some daisies. Maybe this earth suit will, but the part of me that's eternal, the part that matters, I'm going to live and breathe and pass through the veil of death just like a curtain. And I'm going to walk through and come to the other side, and so is every single person who believes. Death is not the end for us. It wasn't the end for this new species that came to planet Earth in Jesus Christ. We recognize that DNA is what's the descriptive part. It's the recipe that decides what something's going to look like. I have a bachelor's in biology from SUNY New Paltz, and they're a good school. They taught good. But the first thing you learn, even in general bio in high school, you start to study genes. You start to study genetics. You begin to realize that the way a living organism reproduces and looks is specifically, it's bound. It's an exact representation of what's written in their genetic code. Every animal, every living plant, every person, we are all the outworking of the genotype that we've been given from birth. When seed came together and happened, we'll leave it at that. When your father and your mother had you, they each contributed to you, and a new genetic recipe was written for your life. And in that recipe, everything about you, the way your ears attach to your head, the way that your eyes are, the colors of your eyes, everything about us is an outworking of the written code that the two recipes that came from each of our parents came together and rewrote and fused together and caused us to be the expression equally of them too. And in the same way, this way that God plans to change earth now wasn't through forming Jesus out of the dust and trying to breathe into him again. It wasn't a second attempt at something that didn't work the first time. It was a brand new attempt. It was the goal of getting the Holy Spirit fully embedded into human flesh. So that by the Spirit, if that human flesh chose to walk by the leading of the Spirit, then suddenly we could expect heaven to be unleashed on planet Earth. We could accept a normal-looking person. Bible says there was nothing special about Jesus. He didn't look, and there was no aura. There was no special thing on his head. He just walked about, and normal people were attracted. Fishermen, tax collectors, people that were even the outcasts of society were drawn to him, not because of how he looked, but because of a message of something that he had inside called the Holy Spirit. And out of that spirit, the working of miracles was produced. But Jesus in the flesh was nothing so special. In fact, the Jewish people that he came to redeem rejected him because it says they didn't recognize the moment and the day of their visitation when Messiah came to them. Jesus was just the outworking in the natural of the recipe of just whatever Mary's DNA had produced, mixed in with the Holy Spirit's DNA of heaven. And we realize that Jesus came and he began a new line, and he came and he did it through a different convention, a different way. He desires that we would come to him and allow this incorruptible seed by faith to be planted within us. And that's what Peter says when he's talking in his epistle. He says, the word of God which lives and abides forever is how the seed, the incorruptible seed, gets to us, gets into our hearts. It says this, all flesh is as grass. Every single one of you, I mean, I'm back in the gym. You know, the Bible says that, you know, bodily exercise profits little compared to spiritual growth. But I tell you, the older you get, the more that little gets bigger of how much of a difference it makes when you commit yourself to being in shape or don't. And so there's a little benefit of going to the gym, but no matter how strong or how perfect health we actually think we are, you know, some people are almost pictures of perfect health, and they suddenly are gone. This body suddenly just disappears and wilts out from underneath them, but it's their spirit that goes on. And I just want to encourage us that reality of who God wants us to be is by the Spirit. It's not by you trying to clean yourself up. It's not by you trying to be a better person. It's not by you trying to qualify for something, to receive something from God that you'll never, ever be able to qualify yourself for, because only the blood of Jesus could have qualified you to receive the Holy Spirit of heaven to be inside you and to live out his life through you. There's only one way that can happen. That's by the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There's no good works you can do to earn what I'm talking about. There's nothing, there's no scripture you can recite. There's no mantra you can say, however many times you want to say it, to be good enough to qualify yourself for what Jesus has qualified you for by his sacrifice and simply by your faith in his sacrifice. You too can come into this promise of being born of the incorruptible seed, because all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That part of us that's eternal endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. And so as we look at Easter this year, I feel like I want to look at a couple of things. I want to look at what changed. What changed at Easter? We know that the tomb had Jesus in it, and then the stone was rolled away, and now he wasn't in it. So we know a dead person was put there, and he came back to life. We know that death was conquered on that morning. We know that Jesus took the right of the devil to hold death over all of us from him and now is in possession of that. We understand that there was a lot of physical changes that happened on planet Earth. We know that in the temple, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. There was an earthquake. There was 3 hours of darkness. We recognize that the earth itself felt what happened when Jesus breathed his last on that cross. When the author of life, when his body was placed in the ground, the earth felt the repercussions of that. The physical essence of the rocks were splitting. There was something happening. It says that there were those who were around the cross that they beat their breasts in awe of what was happening. They realized it was a centurion who fell to his knees and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." He had no connection with Judaism, no connection with Christ, but even he could see just by what was happening. The atmosphere had darkened. It says it was over the whole earth. Creation itself noticed when the author of life was put in a hole in the ground. But because of this new hybridized thing that God was doing, the devil didn't even know what he was doing by putting him in the hole, but he did it anyway, because in that reality, as he came out, a new line was launched. A new genetic essence was birthed on planet Earth. There was a new reality that we are all called to, called the new creation reality. I can get excited about this if you didn't notice. Because this is way more exciting than just trying harder this week to be better than you were last week. This is way better than self-help books. This is way better than just trying to be positive. Oh, man. If you've tried some of that stuff, sometimes there's results at first, and then you get into it for a while and you realize, man, I'm just exhausted. I'm just exhausted. I'm just feeling like a constant failure. I feel like no matter how many steps forward, I'm just one mistake from being farther back than I was the last time. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the empty tomb reality. I'm talking about a new set, of a new phenotype, a new expression of the genes of heaven at work in your heart that allows you to produce different fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is what we call them, right? Love, joy, peace, all these things that we now can produce because of who lives in us, not because we're trying to be better, or we're biting our tongue more, or we're pinching ourselves before we lash out in anger. No, because there's a new reality that has taken up the throne of our heart and governing from that place and growing. You know, seeds are planted, but seeds grow. And sometimes seeds take some time. My wife can attest to that. If nobody else can, I'm sure. That God's been working on me for a long time, but I thank God I can never go through a day and not know and feel that he's working in my heart, that he's adjusting things, that he's causing things to be expressed in a new way because he's at work, because the seed of heaven, by my own faith reaching out, has received that gift and that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I want to show you something real quickly here. I had the privilege of going to California and going to the Sequoia National Forest. And as we went there, I remember sending the kids out saying, hey guys, let's find some pine cones from these sequoia trees. And so we're in the forest and we're looking at the whole tree all by itself. It's a Christmas tree. Put lights on it, right? That don't even, the pine cone's bigger than some people's Christmas trees. If you have an apartment in New York City, you're probably saying, yeah, that's about right. But this, in the forest, as we're looking through, there's sequoias, there's other species of trees, but these trees, the base diameters from that wall to this wall, on some of the larger ones. Imagine standing in front of a tree. I mean, the middle of the tree would be back in the middle of this room from where I'm standing. This is how big. This massive structures, you can't see the tops of them. They just go forever and ever. When you're so huge at the base, and I'm thinking, I want to find the cones from that tree because that's something I want to bring home. As kids, we'd go on road trips with my parents, and you know, there was always that prize. You know, you get a candy bar or something, whoever found the biggest pine cone. So we'd go, and Georgia was great because they got some big pine cones down there. You know, maybe the biggest one we'd ever seen was maybe like this big on the bottom. So when the kids came back and they're finding these and we're walking through the woods, I think I actually found this one because I've been so well practiced. But I remember like, guys, look at the size of this. I finally found it because there's not a lot of cones around. I think other people probably have the same idea I did. And so I found this pine cone. I remember being so excited. And I remember walking along the path and coming to this little plaque. And, you know, it showed the different pine cones, and it showed what trees every pine cone is from. I remember looking down, and I'm looking to just see what other kind of tree cones I can find. And I remember seeing this huge, it like took up the whole size of the plaque. And then on the side, I'm thinking, yeah, that's pretty amazing. You know, I've got one of those. And then it says sugar pine. This isn't even a sequoia pine cone. This is from a sugar pine that lives like around 200 years, which is still a long time for a tree. But it's just from a sugar pine. It's from a tree that nobody would even know the name of, really. Probably cut it down and make lumber out of it. And I just remember sitting there thinking, like, how's that possible? The biggest tree should have the biggest cone, shouldn't it? It just makes sense in my natural mind. And yet, as I looked at the plaque, I realized I had to go back into the woods, and I had to go and look for one of these little guys. Because this little puny little nugget, you know, which you could easily think needs to be picked up and put in a, you know, a doggy bag, you know, with those little... You know, that's the size of it. It's just a little thing, tiny thing. This is actually a sequoia cone. And I thought, imagine God, he's designing this tree. He's writing the recipe as the creator. He's writing this recipe. He's writing the DNA code, the genotype for this tree. And he makes this tree this one I was standing in front of was over 2,000 years old. This thing was here when Jesus was here and the earth turned dark and an earthquake happened and the veil was torn. This tree had roots in the ground at that time on planet Earth. And I'm looking at this tree and I'm thinking, that came from this tiny little thing. And you realize, I wonder if it's possible. Another thought I want to just put out to you is it possible that we could miss what Jesus has for our lives? Because what we would logically expect him to look like or be like is sometimes different from where we actually find him. Is it possible? I'm just challenging you. I'm not saying you're necessarily in error, but I wonder if there's times when we miss him because we've already pre-calculated what it'll be like when we find a relationship with Jesus that's just whatever we have preempted it to be in our minds. Maybe that's dangerous. Maybe Jesus wants to reveal himself to each one of us in a personal way that might be different from one person to another, that might be indistinguishable the way he's working in one person's life, and it might be dramatic in the way he's working in someone else's life. But I wonder if we could realize it has to do with the seed. It has to do with the power that's in the seed. As I'm standing in front of this tree, I mean, this world is full of trees. What did he write in the DNA? What gene was in that tree that makes this thing live over 2,000 years when, I mean, any other tree that lives more than 200 or 300 is considered ancient by modern standards? What did he write? What was in it? And I just remember being in awe thinking, this is just special. This is just special. This tree was here when Jesus rose from he was here on Easter morning, the real one, the one when it actually happened, and it wasn't today. We don't know exactly what time of year it was. We know the feast that was happening, but we all bicker over, was it Sunday or Friday or Monday or whatever? But the reality is, Jesus rose from the dead, and this tree had roots in the ground at that time. Amen. Maybe felt the tremors of what was happening on the other side of this globe. Maybe experienced the same darkness, and I did something that I'm not recommended any of you do. but I'm a spiritual leader, so maybe we do spiritual things that are weird. But I remember talking to the tree. That's what I said. Half of you are trying to pretend that's not what I said, but I did. You're looking at the person that invited you to church today saying, you sure we came to the, you sure you brought me to the right one? And I remember just saying, wow, you know, you were here. Did you feel anything different? There was nobody else around. No, I don't think any of the kids, I wouldn't do this in front of the kids. Poor things would be traumatized. I just remember just having just the awe of it being here when Jesus came out of the tomb on the same piece of planet. I'm just asking, man, did you feel a difference? Was there like a wind that hit your branches? Like, what was it like? I was just having this moment where the Lord was just showing me that he wants to build something that's not, I mean, it's fine to have trees that grow in 100 years. We cut them down, we build houses, and they're just whatever they are. But he's also wanting to do something more than that. And just because all the other trees die within a couple centuries doesn't mean he can't create one that lives for thousands of years, whose lifespan is measured in millennia, not just centuries. He can still do that. He's the author of life. He writes the recipe that we see expressed, and he's writing this thing for this tree. And I just remember being in awe of he wrote this knowing that this thing was going to be alive long enough for somebody 2,000 years after he came to this earth and gave his life and went into a tomb that wasn't even his own, that there would be someone standing in a forest thousands of miles away on a different continent looking at this tree that had roots in the ground at that time. And it's that I had a moment where I just realized, you know, this is what the church is. We're past our 2,000th birthday. Jesus didn't come just to be a gift that's given and then all of a sudden it's forgotten and put on a shelf. He came to be a seed that was planted so the seed would reproduce after its kind. The reality of creation is that in Genesis, God made seeds and things that reproduced after their kind all the way until the present day. From the vegetation to the wildlife to us. We are here because of seed. We are here because of DNA. We're here because a recipe was written for our lives. In perfect coding. And when we reproduce after that same kind. And it's the same in the spirit. But I just want to just call our attention to something. I know your house maybe is different than mine. We've got a bunch of kids. We have 9 children, all our own, my wife and I. No twins, all ours. Full on, they're all 2 years apart. We planned it that way. And Christmas time comes. We did. We planned. We spaced them out. We figured out. We know the recipe. We know how it works. We know. Yes, we know. You know, you have 5 kids in a shopping cart. My wife would get the question. You never idea what's causing this? Yes. Yes, thank you. Not sure what's making you so rude, but we do know how the children are getting here. You know, can't explain everything, but we can explain that one. And I don't know. I mean, we just like the recipe, I guess. I'm not sure how to. But we have 9 kids. It's a good recipe. What in the world? What did you put in here? Just digging. But we know that Jesus was a gift given, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We understand that. In Isaiah, it talks about, you know, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. Jesus was the greatest gift that this planet ever received. Whether we deserved it or not, we know that we didn't, but God loved us enough to send him. He was a gift given, but that's not all he was, because in my family, when you've got a bunch of children and they're all looking at the latest, greatest toy that, you know, probably, they all get their own toy, but, you know, there's the one or two that everybody seems to want at the same time, and you got to kind of like schedule playtime with this device or whatever it is. Now it's a game or something like that. You realize that thing that they can't get enough of for that Christmas or whatever, by the time April comes around, and this is, could be from experience, I mean, we just did clean the yard up, by April, it's just lawnmower food, right? The thing that they can't get enough of, that they're willing to trip and choke and push each other away from just a few months before on Christmas because it's a gift that they got, all of a sudden it's forgotten about and they don't even know that it even exists anymore, and they don't even ask about the fact that now it's in 20 pieces or more all over the yard, and then they get to go pick it up. They don't even recognize what it actually was. But this is the reality. Jesus didn't come just to be that. He came for something so much more meaningful. He desired that he would come and this incorruptible seed that he himself was would be planted by faith into the hearts, and that it wouldn't just be Jesus by himself, but it would be something that would be reproduced for generations to come, for thousands of years, not just a couple centuries. In John chapter 12, 23 through 24, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's kind of making them aware of what's about to happen. And he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Folks, if you look around this room this morning, we are that much grain that Jesus is talking about right there. He says, it's better that I go. Why? Because Lake Katrine, Kingston, New York, Ulster County needs us. It doesn't need Jesus to come back. It just needs those who believe in his name to truly represent his love and his heart and his spirit to the people who he has orchestrated to be in our lives. We don't need Jesus to come back from heaven to solve our problems. We need Jesus within us for our faith to connect with him so we can love the way that he loved. This is the miracle of this seed Peter's talking about. We've been born again of that seed. An incorruptible one, not just the one you got from mom and dad. The one we received by faith from our heavenly Father. This is a powerful reality. Jesus said in this same passage, he said, the hour's come that the Son of Man will be glorified. I think we all know, we just showed the Passion of the Christ here on Friday night, Good Friday. If you've ever seen that movie or movies like that that depict the suffering and the torture that Jesus went through for the atoning of our sins, for the healing of our bodies, for the payment of every sickness and disease that ever tries to take us out. His blood and his suffering has paid for that, has caused us to have new life within us. But in this same place, he sees this process called crucifixion, and he says, the hour has come for me to be glorified. He looked through all the junk of the process, and already before it even happened, he saw the empty tomb. He saw the glory that would come when he was able to just put his hand on Thomas and say, it's okay, you can put your hands in my hands and your hands on my feet. He knew the moment was coming when he would say, Mary, and she would see into his face and realize he's alive, he's not dead, he came back to life, that death could not hold him. He knew those, he saw that ahead of time, and it caused him to walk through Gethsemane, where it says he sweat as drops of blood, where he was just so grieved over the process as a human being he would have to endure to secure our eternal salvation. He said, Father, if there's any way possible, three times he went before God. You think God listens to Jesus? You think Jesus has his prayers answered the way he wants them every single time? This passage says no. It says that he submitted himself to the will of the Father, even to the death of the cross. He despised the shame of it, and yet he went forward with it because he said, God, not my will, Father, but yours be done. That's a powerful reality. This was a human being in that garden praying on our behalf that if there was any way that we could be brought back to the Father other than the way he knew he was about to go, God, please, is there any way? He even brought in his three closest disciples and said, please, guys, come and pray with me. Maybe the four of us, we can get some movement here in the heart of my Father. It just feels like this cup is the cup I'm going to have to drink. And I'm just begging him, please take this cup from me if there's any other way. To the degree that he's sweating as though drops of blood were coming through his skin, the grief and the stress of the moment, because he knew by what way he would be glorified. And he knew the cost and the penalty and the payment that it would take for us to be free 2,000 years later. And he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Because he knew that if this grain of wheat falls into the ground, because of the way I came to earth, there's a harvest that's going to be produced. There are many grains of wheat, much grain that's going to come because of this thing. And so here we see the next thing I want to talk about. Jesus is a seed planted, but there's also something that changed other than the shaking, other than the veil being torn so that we can now have access to the holy place that God had reserved for himself previously. There's another thing. Something's different in the way that we recognize Jesus. Something's different. Mary doesn't know. It says in the text, if you read through the text, it said she thought he was the gardener. When she hears his voice asking her, why are you weeping, woman? She turned and didn't recognize it was him, presuming he was the gardener, just asking about this widow that was, or this person who probably was common for him to see a widow mourning at the tomb of one of the men that he had guarded over. All of a sudden, what changes? Remember this skit? That's what they were reenacting. All of a sudden, there's that voice. Jesus says, Mary. And in his voice to her, she recognizes, Rabbi, Is it you? Is it really you? So something's different. This woman had been with Jesus. She was miraculously delivered from her old lifestyle by Jesus. She walked with him. We believe that she had tears that were so profuse one time. She washed his feet with her tears. She was so appreciative for the lifestyle she'd been rescued from. This was how close she was with Jesus. And suddenly he's standing there, but she doesn't recognize him. Something about the resurrected Christ is a little different than it was before. Something can be different about Jesus, but he's still Jesus. He's still the same spirit. He still had a body, but he was different. We see the same thing happen when he's walking. The two disciples are walking on a road to Emmaus, and Jesus shows up and walks with them. It says that their eyes were constrained. They didn't know and see that it was him. Their hearts were burning within them. There was stuff about what he was saying to them that caused reverberations in them, but they didn't know it was him. Jesus was walking with them, and they didn't know it. And I wonder if we can be so consumed with our lives and so sure that the next thing that we get, whether it's a promotion or a relationship or free from a sickness that we're carrying or whatever that next thing is in our life, they're all good things. But do we think that's where our walk with the Lord is really going to be at its best, at its highest? That's where we're going to really move into relationship with Jesus? Or is it possible that it can come in the darkness? Yeah. Is it possible that sometimes in the darkest times, right before the light comes, is the hardest to press through? You know it's darkest right before the dawn. It's coldest right before the sun comes up. There's this pressing through of getting through the place God has for us that sometimes right before is where we call it quits. Right before we're about to see the stone roll away and the resurrected Savior move on our behalf, we just withdraw and we say, I tried it. It didn't work. I want to challenge you in something. The devil was evicted from heaven right around the time of the fall of man. Because he was in the garden and tempted Eve to betray the Creator that had put them there. He knew what heaven was. He lived there. A third of the host of heaven, the angels, left with him in the rebellion. You think he knew a thing or two about God? You think he knew about how God worked? You think he knew about the inner workings of heaven? He had relationship. He knew all the other angels. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 7 through 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's talking about the principalities and powers of the spirit realm that orchestrated and moved the hearts of people against the Savior, against the Messiah. They put him in a tomb thinking they had finally killed the gift that was given. Oh, isn't it nice? God just loves everybody. He wants to give the gift of his Son. He wants to give this gift to them. Let's just destroy the gift and we'll just kill the plan. That had to be what he thought. Because it says if he had known what was really going on, that he was really planting an incorruptible, imperishable, indestructible seed in the tomb, past the veil of death. If he'd known that's what he was doing, this text says he would have never crucified him and he would have never done that. If he had known he was more than a gift, if he knew he was a seed to start a new generation of much grain, he would not have done what he did. If the enemy of our souls and the enemy of heaven can miss Jesus and not understand God's purposes, do you think we're above that we might not be able to miss some of what he has for us? Because we thought it was going to look like something else? Maybe we're expecting something so grandiose and so amazing that everyone would look at us and say, oh, aren't they an amazing Christian? Look how much they've changed. What if it's so small? What if it's something deep in your heart that only you know about? And it begins from that place of darkness. But because of that place, germination is happening. That incorruptible seed is beginning to bud and beginning to grow. And eventually, it's coming out. And it's going to come out of the place no matter where the darkness is. Light always transcends and gets itself shining out of the darkness. Jews didn't recognize Jesus. His enemies didn't recognize Jesus. And I tell you, we often struggle to recognize people. And I'll tell you something interesting. I just discovered this week as I was listening and reading through some of these things. We often associate our ability to recognize someone with where they're from. I looked at Jesus. He's called Jesus of Nazareth. We have Saul of Tarsus, hero of our faith. Joseph of Arimathea. If you go through the Bible, there's all these ofs, and it tells the geography that these people come from. We associate people with where. You might see some familiar face in the grocery store, and you're in line together, and you're like, where do I know you from? Your face is familiar. I know you from somewhere, right? I know you from. If we could just connect the place, oh, you're in the tall booth. You're the cashier at this place or that place. Oh, I know you from church, maybe. The gym. Oh, I recognize you from the gym. Yeah, I've seen you there. What is it about geography? Listen to what happens when Mary goes to the tomb and the angel, the women go to the tomb and the angel is already there waiting for them. Stone's already rolled away. Jesus is already out. It says, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, the angel said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. Remember when he was in that geography, he said this. They had to point to a place of where he said what he said to trigger the memory even of what was said. We associate things by place. We associate things by the last place. You know, you lose something and moms have that brilliant, brilliant, amazing understanding that only moms can have. Well, where did you last put it? Where did you last have it? So obvious, right? And yet, how many times does it work? Because when you actually go back and you recall, you remember, oh yeah, I remember where I was when I last. Geography is critical, but this is what we have to understand about Jesus. Where we find him might not be where we expect him. Where Mary found him was not where she expected. She expected a natural carcass, something that would have been decaying by that point. But what she found wasn't inside the tomb. He was already outside the tomb. He was already unrecognizable from who he once was, even to her, even though she was close to him. Where we find Jesus is not always where we're going to expect to find him. But are our hearts open to be able to hear what the scripture says about where we can find him? Because he's not off hiding someplace, trying to be obscure, trying to be mystical, trying to complete that image that we have that he's some kind of a mist or just floating essence out in space somewhere. No, he's a person. When we saw Jesus, we saw the Father. That's what Jesus said. If you've seen me and the love I have, you've seen the Father and his love. I only do what the Father's doing. I'm only just reproducing on earth what is already in heaven. But if we look in the wrong place, because it's the last place we saw him, or we thought we had found him, you might not find him there. He may have moved on. He may be someplace way down the road calling at your heart, saying, come over here, stop listening to this, move over here to this new place, and you're going to find me. Let's look at what the Word says quickly as we close. Matthew 25, 37 through 40, it says this. Then the righteous, this is talking about the final judgment, which we will all face. I will stand before the judge. And so will every single one of you, and he will be Jesus. And as he's separating the sheep and the goats, those who know him and those that don't, this is what he'll say to the righteous. Actually, let's skip past that part. This is what the righteous are going to say back to him, and you can pretty much infer directly what he was already said to them by what they say back to Jesus. The righteous will answer him, say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and we fed you? Or you were thirsty and we gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and he'll say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. People think we feed clothes, we feed people, we have clothes, we have food and everything, that we go out in the community, that we build a float for the parades, that we go and we do all this stuff because it's good marketing, it's good to get the word out. No, I'll tell you why we do it. Because there are people in this community who do not know that he's a risen Savior, who do not know that the power of new life is available to them through their own faith in him. They think they have to prop themselves up. They got to try to be better. They got to work harder. And Jesus just says, come to me if you're tired of that, and I'll give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. My work is easy that he has for us. His burden is light. He's designed to carry the cares of this life like none of us are designed to carry. And this town doesn't know. As we sat here today and I watched the snow come down, and I just recognized the though our sins, my sins were scarlet. They had stained and made a mess, something I would never even dare wear in public. I was a mess, and many of you were too. But he cleansed me and he washed me from within. He didn't help me be better on the outside in my behavior. He cleaned my heart. He cleansed the temple. The place that he always wanted to live was my heart. And when he cleansed that place, everything outside began to change too. And as I watched that snow coming down, I began to realize there's just not enough people. Do you know how many people are going to go to bed tonight in this town and they don't have the privilege of being in this room with you. They think he's just a souvenir, something you take from some place and bring home to remind you of the place. I'm speaking by the Spirit now. Listen to what I'm saying. I was in India and I bought a souvenir mug from a Starbucks in Hyderabad, India. It's cool. It says Starbucks India on it. That cup wasn't a souvenir then because I was still in India. I was drinking Indian coffee in an Indian Starbucks in the country of India. But as soon as I brought it home and put it in my shelf above my Keurig, guess what it became? A souvenir. It reminds me of a place where I had that cup the first time. And so many people, you had an experience with Jesus. You believed him as a child. But you just took a souvenir, maybe a cross on your neck, maybe something on your rearview mirror, maybe an earring, maybe something from a loved one in your family. But Jesus to you is kind of like a souvenir that just reminds you of something in the past, some place you once were. And I want to encourage you this morning, he's way more than a souvenir. He's way more than something that just reminds you of some other event. As powerful as the empty tomb is and was, Jesus is alive by the Spirit today just the same as he was then. There's nothing we're missing out on because he said, it's better that I go. I'm sending the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and he's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. Let's let Jesus be who he is. Let's seek him out and find him. If it means going to a prison, if it means going to someone on the street that doesn't know him, that's just lost, that's broken, that's lost their way, let's see if maybe that's Jesus in the flesh looking for us to reach out and show love. Because I tell you something about love. When you begin to give it, you begin to receive it. Let me tell you something about forgiveness. When you begin to give it, you begin to receive it. It's like a flow. You can't give. You can't receive what you're not willing to give. That's how this spiritual thing works. That's why we find him in prison. We find him naked. We find him sick. We find him without clothes. Imagine Jesus describing himself this way in Matthew 25. But when we met those needs, he said, you did it to me. Why? Because when we loved, love began to flow. Now suddenly the love of heaven flowed back into us. Suddenly we were caught in a current of giving and receiving that he has designed for us to have all along in this life. It's in the voice of Jesus that we recognize him now. Mary recognized Jesus when he said her name. Not what she saw, what she heard. My challenge to you today is we just close with this song. We worship him one more time and just give him praise for all the miracle, just the miraculous reality that he is to us. That we would dare to think that he could be way closer to us than we ever thought if we'll have ears to hear his leading and his direction. We walk by faith and not by sight. How does faith come? For those that have been in church for a while, you should know faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word, hearing by the word. Faith comes by hearing. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's what we hear from our Savior. It's not what we see. People say, oh, I saw that on TV. It looked fake. But you haven't opened your spirit in the presence of God like what you feel when you feel the worship of the saints and you see those people up here playing and there's a dance and there's the snow of coming out just to remind us of how white we've been made. They don't know that, but they need to know it. People need to know this. It's our mandate, it's our mission, because when we find them, we're going to find Jesus is already there, waiting to be himself through us by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to find purpose in this life. We're going to find meaning in this life. We're going to help people who are dim and who are stuck in darkness and who just don't know there's another way. We're going to see them come alive. We're going to see new creation life happen in people's lives around us. I believe on a daily basis. Why not? Time is short, folks. It's time for us to shine. It's time for us to just lift him up during this last song. But if you don't know Jesus and you've not received the forgiveness of your sins, I pray that you'd maybe come to a pastor afterwards or just get alone. Let me make something, let me demystify something for you. He knows you. He doesn't know you as soon as you suddenly come to him. He's been watching you your whole life. He's had a plan for you before you were born. He desires to have relationship, to be a friend to you, to be someone you talk to and that can talk back to you by the voice of his Spirit inside your heart. And so I could just keep, let me just close with a quick prayer. Father, I pray that the words that have been spoken today, I know that there's spirit in them. I know that there's life in them, but I pray they would find good soil. I pray that they would find a heart that would dare to take them and to just go alone into a private place. And discover that you've loved them forever. It's never been about their shortcomings and their mistakes, but it's been about a love that was found in your heart, Father, that sent Jesus to be with us and to save us from our sin. God, I pray that you'd draw them to a place of just humility and repentance before you, that they would find that you are a merciful Savior, a loving Father, a King that rules with benevolence and care and mercy. God, I thank you for those that don't know who you are yet. And I pray that you'd give us a heart that beats for them, that they would come and find that their sins have been washed as white as snow. Father, we thank you for your gift of life. We thank you for the gift of grace. And we just praise you now as we sing this final song to you, knowing that you are the one who has called us, delivered us, and saved us by your blood and by your resurrection power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.